welcome to worship this morning on this cold morning in Gainesville. It is great to see all of you and good to be able to worship together for the second Sunday in this new year. I invite you all at some point during the service to take out the Connect card that is in your bulletin. Tear that out and fill it out for us. And you can put it in the offering plate as they go by this morning. It's a great way for us to get connected and stay connected with you, and we sure do appreciate it. I want to share with you a couple of other things that are coming up in the life of our congregation. First of all, this afternoon, we're going to have a short worship service over at Faith Mission. We have a mission over at, in that former church, Faith United Methodist Church. It's Faith Mission now, and it belongs to us, and we're going to have a service of Epiphany and a service of rededicating the cross that has been refurbished and lighted on the outside of the building. So I invite you to come to that at 5:30 this afternoon, and again, it will just be about a 30-minute service and a wonderful time to celebrate Epiphany together and the rededication of the cross. There are also small groups that are beginning this Wednesday, a free spaghetti dinner and small groups afterwards. If you haven't signed up for one on Wednesday night, there may still be spaces left, so just talk to Kim Lurins and there might be a possibility for you to be in one of those groups. Also, two different mission opportunities for you. One is the Alachua County Coalition Against Human Trafficking, and we have a table for that, and this morning, because it's so cold, we have moved the table inside, so you'll see that table over here, and I hope that you will go over there and get more information about that. There's also information in the bulletin, and then your mission box offerings can go in the boxes that are by each of the exit doors this morning, and all of that goes directly to the Alachua County Coalition Against Human Trafficking. You also might be wondering, what are those little paper bags on your seats? And that is an opportunity for you to bring some basic medical supplies back with you for a mission trip to Nicaragua that will be happening in March. And we sure appreciate that. Again, we want to welcome you and want to give you the opportunity to welcome someone near you. So please stand up and say hello to someone. Please introduce yourself if you don't know their name.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing and join me as we continue our worship by singing the opening hymn.
Join me in that adoration. Almighty God, indeed we adore you. We are gathered here this morning. We pray, O God, that you draw near to us as we draw near to you. Now would you please join me in affirming our faith with the Apostles' Creed on the screen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The opportunity now to pray with and for one another this morning as we go to God in prayer. I'd like to invite your attention to the names of folks in our congregation who are in need of God's healing grace and your continued prayer, which avails so much. And I know that everyone came through the doors this morning with their own joys and concerns on their hearts. So as we prepare to unite together in prayer, I invite you to lift those petitions to God in the quiet of your heart. Gather here this morning, the grateful people, grateful for your tender mercies which arose on this day, grateful to be gathered in the warmth of this building, in the warmth of our fellowship, in the warmth of your presence. And we pray, O God, that as we worship, words that we sing, your scripture being read and proclaimed, prayers of our hearts, our gathering together at the table, that all of these acts of worship bring glory and honor to your holy name, and that we are built up by having participated together. We pray that you change our hearts and lives this day and through the worship we bring. Bring transformation to us. Speak words to us this morning that help us become more fully the men and women that you created and are calling us to be. Speak a common word to this community today so that we might become more fully the church that you are calling us to be. We give this time to you. We pray these things. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.
I love you, I know you, Lord.
us be a blessing by giving back to you what you have given to us. We pray that you use these tithes, these offerings, for the good of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. May we be faithful stewards of this fund as we seek to become the church that you appoint us to be in the world. You give, multiply these gifts, have your will in your way, we pray.
Happy New Year to you. Great to be in worship together again after having been away for the holidays. And Steve and I are so excited this morning about beginning a new worship series on love and marriage and relationships. You know, one of the ways that we feel we support people in their walk with Christ is also supporting one another in our everyday lives. And a part of our everyday lives for many people is love and marriage and relationships. And therefore, we look forward to focusing on that for this morning and the next 4 weeks. We'll begin this morning by looking at the very beginning. And then we'll go on in the next weeks to talk about communication and intimacy and sex and times of trouble. And then finally, the last week, we'll look at what it might look like for God to restore our relationships and marriage. Now, we realize that for everyone who is sitting out here this morning, this topic may not feel immediately relevant. But at the same time, we believe that relationships, particularly the covenant relationship of marriage, deserves some attention, some focused attention. And so we're hopeful that this will be a helpful series and provide some new and valuable insights to those of you who are married. And we trust that it will also provide some insights for those people who are single and might anticipate being married at some point in the future. And then finally, we are really hopeful that everyone who is here today will be able to glean some insights and some valuable information about being in relationship with others, whether it's a child or a parent or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor. You know, this week it was funny. I changed my cover photo on my Facebook page, and I think that attracted some attention to the profile picture on my Facebook page, which was actually from our anniversary 6 months ago. But somebody made a comment on it, and then I started getting all of these anniversary wishes. And our anniversary was in June. We were actually married for 30 years this past June. I was married at the age of 12. No, not really. Many of you who are here this morning have many more years of marriage than those 30 years. But we are grateful for the 30 years that we have had together. We have had over those years times of laughter and times of tears. We have had challenges and we have had some perfect moments. We have had some pretty major arguments. And we have had lots of wonderful romance. And we think that we've gained some wisdom over those 30 years. I can say that back in 1986 when we were married, I'm not sure we had the vaguest idea what we were getting ourselves into. And yet, I can also say that I think with every year, we have grown to love each other more and more. So, although we'll be sharing some stories about our own marriage and some wisdom that we might have gained over the years, perhaps some of it hard-earned, we will also be relying first and foremost on Scripture and on our understanding of what God says to us about marriage and relationships. You know, the Bible actually has a lot to say about marriage and relationships. One of the first story in the Bible is about God creating us to be in relationship with one another. And marriage and sex are mentioned numerous times in the Law of Moses. The entire book of the Song of Solomon is about romantic love. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say in various places about relationships and love. The first miracles in the Bible was when Jesus blessed a wedding at Cana in Galilee and turned the water into wine. Also, Paul talks about the mystery of marriage and compares that to the relationship between Christ and the church. So there's lots that the Bible has to say to us about love and relationships and marriage. And this morning we thought we would begin in the beginning, with that first story of creation and the creation of the world and the creation of human beings and us being in relationship with one another as God intended us to be. So we'll begin by looking at Genesis, but before we do, let me invite you to bow your heads and pray for us in sharing this message with you, and we'll pray for you in the future. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations, the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.
At the beginning in the book of Genesis, we get two different accounts of creation, two different perspectives, both of which have something very important say to us about God's creative work, and so we'll share excerpts from both of those this morning. Now, the first comes from the end of chapter 1, and let me invite you to turn your attention to the screen or listen along as I read for us. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image, to resemble us, so that they may take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all the crawling things on earth. God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them, male and female. God created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fertile and multiply. Fill the earth and master it. Take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and everything crawling on the ground." Then God said, "I now give to you all the plants on the earth that yield seeds and all the trees whose fruit produces seeds within it. These will be your food. To all wildlife, to all the birds of the sky, and to everything crawling on the ground, to everything that breathes, I give all the green grasses for food." And that's what happened. God saw everything he had made, and it was supremely good.
Now we continue with the second story of creation, and I'll be reading two different sections from that chapter. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. On the day the Lord God made earth and sky, before any wild plants appeared on the earth and before any field crops grew, because the Lord hadn't yet sent rain on the earth, and there was still no human being to farm the fertile land. Though a stream rose from the earth and watered all of the fertile land, the Lord God formed the human from the topsoil of the fertile land and blew life's breath into his nostrils. The human came to life. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and put there the human whom he formed. In the fertile land, the Lord God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruit, and also he grew the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we continue with verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the human should live alone. I will make him a helper that is perfect for him." So the Lord God formed the fertile land, from the fertile land, all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and brought them to the human to see what he would name them. The human gave each living being its name. The human named all of the livestock and all and the birds in the sky and all the wild animals, but a helper perfect for him was nowhere to be found. So the Lord God put the human into a deep and heavy sleep and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh over it. With the rib taken from the human, the Lord God fashioned a woman and brought her to the human being. The human said, "This one finally is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because from man was taken. This is the reason that a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife and they become one flesh." And the two of them were naked, the man and his wife, but they weren't embarrassed. This is the word of God for the people of God. And God's people say,
"Thanks be to God." So our first scripture reading today begins with an astounding piece of news. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our own image to resemble us." Now earlier in this particular section from chapter 1, when God first begins creating, God starts out of nothing or chaos. And in that moment when God begins to create, there are other things in Genesis 1 that come first. First, God creates light. And then there is the separation of the waters. There is earth and vegetation. There's the sun and the moon and the stars. And then all of the living creatures God begins to create. Fish and birds. And then other creatures that walk the land, all of these things God creates. And yet there is still something left for God to do. The grand finale, as Genesis 1 tells it, is the creation of human beings. Why? Because humanity is bestowed with a very unique and special honor in the order of creation. Everything that God has created, all parts of God's creation, have the ability to point us to the divine. But it is human life, as we hear it in this first chapter of Genesis, that reveals the very image of God in the world, in us, in both maleness and femaleness, as God has made us. A mirror has been set in place that might reflect back to heaven the very goodness of God.
In Genesis 2, we find out exactly why God created a second human in the image of God. Why God made two human beings different from one another and not just one. I can see it now. God formed human out of the dust of the earth and then paused and looked around and decided that something wasn't quite right. God had created Adam, Adam, which the literal translation is human. And there were all sorts of vegetation, but something was not quite right. And then God figured it out. Aha! I need someone to be with the human. It is not good that the human should be alone. I will make him a partner. And God was with him in the garden, but that was not all that was needed. And so God first tried animals. God created them and gave them to the man, an elephant, a mouse, and even a dog. You know how much we all love dogs, and yet none of them were working as a helper for God. So the story tells us that God made Adam fall into a deep sleep and then formed the woman from the rib of man. God gave them to each other. But in that moment, God also gave a gift so necessary and so universal that we often don't even think about it. In that moment, God gave a gift to all of us in that God gave us community. Relationship with one another is not only good, but it is necessary. We are created to be in relationship with one another. And without that, everything is just not quite right. It is not yet supremely good until we are in relationship, as the scripture says. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone has to be married. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul makes reference to singleness as being the preferred state for a Christian to be in, because then that person can devote themselves wholly and completely to the service of Christ. Yet, even in our singleness, we need to be in relationship with one another. Remember the Ecclesiastes passage, two are better than one. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. And so in Genesis 2, God formed another being to help the man. Out of a human, God, out of the human, God brought forth another being. God created the perfect partner for the human to be his helper. And as the man says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Now, I to tell you that calling the woman helper has been a controversy for many centuries. Many have interpreted it to mean that the woman is subordinate to the man, that she's somehow less than or the assistant of. Now, if you know me, you know I don't really like that understanding. We get that understanding because we hear Scripture saying that she was created to be a helper. So what we need to do is to go back and look at the Scripture and what it means to say that the woman is the helper. So it's important to look at where that word helper is used in other places in Scripture. The word here, the Hebrew word that is translated helper, is Ezer, E-Z-E-R, pronounced Ezer. And it's used more than a dozen times in the Torah, the first five books of the New Testament, and in the Psalms combined, between 12 and 15 times. Now, get this, every single one of those times, other than this one time, that word is used in reference to God. Psalm 54:4 is a good example of this. It says, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Helper, upholder. In Psalm 121, it says, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Now, if God is a helper to humans, then surely the word helper does not imply subordinate or less than, right? Likewise, the woman is not subordinate because she is formed from the flesh and bone of the human. Being formed from his body has a chronological distinction, a distinction in time, but not a hierarchical distinction. If we follow that logic, that being formed later meant that she was subordinate, then man would be subordinate to the dust of the earth, right? Because man was created from the dust of the earth. And we know that that's not true, because humankind was given dominion over all the earth, not subordinate to it. Are you following me? So no, woman is not subordinate or less than, but she is made to be a helper and a partner that is perfect for the man. And as a partner, it is exactly what it implies. A strength, a support, a upholder, a protection, an equal. Some translations say that the woman was created and it was a good fit.
So what constitutes this good fit or this idea of being a good match? I want to offer a few thoughts about that this morning. But before I do, now seems like a good point in today's message to take a moment as we start this series of the last several weeks to say a word about this, that we recognize that there are multiple understandings that people have in today's context about what constitutes marriage. And it's important for us to acknowledge that and to recognize that these differences do not only exist out there, but they also exist here among us. And there is room for us to disagree about what constitutes marriage and yet still have great respect for each other's faith and perspectives. In fact, quite frankly, it seems to me that so much energy and time has been spent on the issue of who can be married that we have failed as a church and as a society to give sufficient attention to what the character of marriage should look like for those who are married. And so today I want to begin by saying this, that there are three core values that regardless of perspective, we should all affirm when it comes to that is initiated under the auspices of Christian marriage. One, that marriage is meant to last a lifetime. Two, that both persons who enter into marriage as spouses make a vow of fidelity. And three, that the love that exists between spouses is meant to be a reflection of the grace of God and a witness to the sacrificial love that we see in the life of Jesus Christ. Those three things will hold true anywhere there is to be a healthy marriage that will have a good fit. So it's not surprising then that those three values all show up in the wedding ceremony as it is written out in our United Methodist Book of Worship. The intent that marriage be for a lifetime, the vow to be faithful to one another, and to live out a love that bears witness to the love of God and the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Where those three core values are exhibited, then we will begin to see some characteristics in marriages that will be signs of them being healthy ones. The first characteristic is honor. Perhaps some of you remember a moment when you got married and you exchanged rings. In the service as it is constructed in the Book of Worship today, there's a phrase there that the spouses respond to as they prepare to exchange rings, and it goes like this: with all that I have and with all that I am, I honor you. Marriage is meant to be a relationship in which we honor each other with all that we have and with all that we are. Spouses are given the unique opportunity to first be a blessing to each other by exhibiting this kind of honor that recognizes the unique form in which God has made each one of us, that is understanding of differences, and that lives out those vows to love and cherish in sickness and in health, or richer, or poorer, until death does us part. But this characteristic, as well as being important for the couple themselves, also becomes an important witness to others around them, both to other persons who are married, but to all persons as well, because isn't it true that honor is meant to be a way in which live out our relationships with other human beings as part of the human family? And wouldn't the world be a better, safer, more peaceful place if we honored the image of God that was present in every other human being? When husbands and wives offer this witness to each other, they also offer a witness to the world around them of what that kind of Secondly, one of the characteristics that we will see in healthy marriages living out those core values is intimacy. Now, I'm not just talking about in the bedroom here. As Gary Smalley says, there are four areas of intimacy, or the word he uses actually is intercourse, that should be present in every marriage: verbal, emotional, spiritual, and physical. All of the different forms of intimacy are mutually supportive of each other, and together they work as a whole to promote a healthy relationship. Now, this doesn't just happen. As many of you who have been married or are married know, it takes work. Intimacy does not always just happen. It requires us being committed and dedicated to the relationship. But where honor and intimacy are present, what we will find is that there are a couple of other characteristics that will come to be hand in hand along with those. And those are the characteristics of trust facility. The relationship of marriage is meant to be one where we can be completely honest. It is a relationship in which we have the capacity to reveal our greatest dreams and to confide in the other our deepest regrets without fear of ridicule. It is a place to bear our souls, to have a home where it is safe to let down our guard, where the groundwork of honoring one another and cultivating intimacy has been laid, trust and vulnerability can flourish. And in our second passage from this morning, there's a beautiful image of what the life of husband and wife, of spouse and spouse, can look like when all of these four characteristics are present. The scripture says to us that after they were created, that there they were, man and woman, and they were both naked, and they were not embarrassed. This verse points not only to a physical reality, but to the experience of two people having a sense of such comfort and security in one another's presence that they can be just who they are, just the way God created them.
Created in the image of God. A mirror image of God. Created to be community and needing to be in relationship with one another. Created to be partners and helpers to one another in a way that honors one another and sees the image of God in the other person. Blessed with the gift of intimacy. As a way that we live out that covenantal relationship in marriage, and in a way that makes us clean to one another, made to be able to trust one another in the deepest way possible, to be vulnerable, to bear even our souls and not be ashamed. This is what God created us to be. This is how God created us. And yet you may be thinking, well, my marriage pales in comparison to that. But you know what? That's exactly what the scripture says. The scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, all of our relationships, all of our marriages, and all of that is sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can go back to that mirror image of God that Steve was talking about a minute ago. We talk about being created in the mirror image of God. And yet, when humans ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that image became cracked. The good news of the gospel is this. In who we are as human beings, in our relationships, and in our marriages, the grace of God allows for that crack, to become restored. You know, perhaps another image in our world today would be helpful, and that is thinking about our marriages in terms of a holograph. You know, when you look at a holograph, sometimes it looks blurry and you can't really tell exactly what it is. But if you hold it at just the right angle and in just the right light, then it becomes perfectly clear. You know, your marriage may be just like that. It may be that it has become distorted and blurred, but hopefully in the next several weeks, you'll pick up some insights and some understanding, and God will speak to you in a way that will shed new light on your relationship. And
come to a table where we find the grace of God and the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ on full display for all of us. Here we give thanks that God welcomes us, those whom God has created in God's image, to be fed, so that we might go out into the world as living witnesses to the love of God in our lives. We remember here that on the night before Jesus died, Jesus took bread and he broke it. He shared it with his disciples at that final meal, and as he gave it to them, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took a cup and he gave thanks. He shared it with them and said, "Take, drink, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance." Gracious and merciful God, we come with grateful hearts to this table that you have set for your children and ask your blessing on us as we come. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all gathered here and on these gifts of the bread and the cup. As we receive them, may we recognize the very presence of Christ in the body given for us as the body and blood for our sake and for the sake of the world. Bind us together as we come, as one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until that day when we feast at your heavenly banquet. Now may all honor and glory be yours now and forever. Amen.
giving us the gift to love each other. Would you please stand as we finish our worship this morning by singing our closing hymn, I Will Sing of My Redeemer.
Go out today. Go out looking for the divine.